My mom and dad are in heaven. I've got four brothers that are in heaven. A couple of them I never ever met. And Joan's dad's in heaven. My grandmother's in heaven. Two grandmothers, grandfathers, whatever. It's going to be interesting to meet them, but can you imagine sitting down with Jesus? The Apostle Paul. And Peter and a few other those guys, you know. Moses. And they're just people like you. God used them back there, and we're here today. But we're going to be able to sit and chat about all that God did and all that happened, and tell them what we read about them and say, you know, did we miss it? Did we kind of get some of this wrong? Tell us about it. Come on, Moses, tell me what it was like on the mountain. Peter, when you got out of the boat and walked on the water, were you scared right away, or did you just wait until that wind started showing up before you got scared? It's going to be an interesting time, isn't it? Amen, amen. Well, we've been really happy to be here this last few days, and we've been enjoying ourselves coming and worshiping the Lord. And John and I have enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor and his wife and his family in this town. You're blessed to have him and his family here. I believe with all my heart that you've got a man of God that is full of integrity and full of the Word. And you're blessed. Absolutely. And as Pastor Steve said, I think it was last night before, we've known each other for quite a few years. It's been like since 1977 when we met the first time. And at that time I was his pastor, but it wasn't long before God got a hold of him and got him out in the ministry as well. And we've been fellow ministers of the gospel for quite a few years now. We're getting older, outside anyway. And we've been thrilled to be here and fellowshipping with them. And it's always a blessing to be here. And for the last, you know, few services, we've been talking about living in the same house with Jesus. Amen? And sometimes we tend to forget that that's exactly what's happening as believers, as born-again, Spirit-filled believers. We have brought ourselves into a situation where God is actually living on the inside of us. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures as we begin tonight, and maybe I could say it this way, as we conclude tonight. So we're going to begin and conclude tonight as we start talking about this a little more and finishing up tonight. But 1 Corinthians, there are other scriptures we could look at that say basically the same thing. You could go to the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians here now. And verse 19 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And we need to continually remind ourselves of what has happened to us because of our experience with the Lord. We have been bought with a price, and He's living on the inside of us, and we have a responsibility to represent the kingdom of God, to represent the gospel, to represent Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Because when you and I get up in the morning and we go outside and we go and interact with people, actually God's house is being made visible to the rest of the world. The temple of God is walking into the grocery store. The house of God is driving down the street. So when you're racing for that yellow light, Or when you're waiting for somebody to pull out after the lights turn green and they happen to pause 2 seconds before they leave, don't start honking your horn because you had to wait a second and a half to get off, tear off on the dotted line. The temple of God's in that car. The house of God is there. You're representing the gospel. You're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're representing this church that is serving God. So Paul said, don't you know that your body is his temple and that he is actually in you? Now, if this was an isolated scripture and it wasn't mentioned anymore, we would not build any type of doctrine on it, would we? Because I believe that God is smart enough that he will justify and give credit to anything he says with at least another witness in the word. And it is like something that's mentioned throughout the epistles on a regular basis, talking about the fact that the Spirit of God is on the inside of us. And Jesus said himself in John 14:23, he said, we will come, make our abode with you. And as I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you can see it again. It's there. It's very clear. So we need to make sure we have the foundation laid. And we talked about believing that God is and that he's a good God and that we're really born again by the Spirit of God. And we need to be hungry for the Word of God. And that creates a foundation that's ready to go and be what God wants us to be. And then we talked about building on that foundation and seeking the kingdom of God first. Last night we talked a bit about the fact that he's looking for faith-filled words. If we're going to cohabit with God in his house, I kind of like to know that I'm pleasing him. Wouldn't you? I mean, we can't really, really fully understand and fathom what this really means, that God is on the inside of this body with me. I mean, explain it. Can't. No way. How do you know that Jesus lives in your heart? Did you get an ultrasound? Did the doctor prove that Jesus is on the inside of you? No, but he said it. The word says it. I believe it. It was settled before I heard it, so it's settled for me now. Amen? So God is on the inside. But I don't understand that. I'm not going to tell you. I fully understand that. I just believe he's inside of me. So we really don't totally fully understand this thing, what we believe it, and we know it's reality. But if we were to be ushered right now out of this church, up through, and then into the presence of Almighty God. And here's God the Father seated on the throne. Jesus is at his right hand. And you can't even look on the throne of God. How would you feel? How would you feel? You'd fall on your face, probably. You wouldn't try to cry because tears would be coming out of your eyes. You'd be squalling and bawling on your nose. And whatever, marble or gold or whatever's under you would be wet with tears because you would be humbled so much to be in the presence of the King of all the ages, the Ancient of Days. Here you are in his presence. But it seems like we can go on from day to day in a flippant way and with that type of attitude and forget that he is in us and that he is around us and that he is wanting and desiring a relationship with us. But I believe that the closer we get to him and the more we make a decision in our hearts to prepare a dwelling place for him, I believe the more we do that, the more we're going to have his favor on our lives and the more we're going to know his presence and enjoy his presence because he wants fellowship with his people. He wanted fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. You go right over to the book of Revelation, he's still knocking on the church door saying, can I come in? I want fellowship with my people. And I believe that those of us who are born again, and probably we all are here tonight, and that's good, but I believe that, you know, even though we've done some work on this house and we've tried to develop it to the place where where it's acceptable for Jesus to live on the inside with us, we may from time to time need to do some renovations. We just renovated a house in Corner Brook 3 years ago, totally restored the whole house. And after we finished, I wondered why we did that. Why didn't we just build a new house? Because 85% of the thing's gone. It disappeared. But that's what happens when you do extensive renovations. But, you know, that's what needs to happen here. You and I need to disappear. And Jesus needs to appear. He's wanting to show up to the world through this temple. We've probably seen too much through the years with people testifying. I remember when I was a boy, I used to hear this lady testify in the church that I was raised in. And she'd start her testimony, and I believe she meant well. But she'd start her testimony and say, "Friends, don't look at the life that I live." And we know, you know, she probably meant you need to look to Jesus. But from what I know, it would be better if they didn't look at her life, because there's a few things that happened that even the police didn't want to go around her sometimes, you know. So it might have been a good exhortation. Don't look at her. But you and I need to make a decision to invite the world to look on us. Peter and John were on their way up to the temple. And when they ran into a situation where a man was in need, he was looking for money. They said, "We got no money on us today." Some people like to say, "Well, you know, when you're a Christian, you're not supposed to have any money, because look at Peter and John. They didn't have any money." No, they just didn't have any change. You ever cross somebody on the street begging and you didn't have anything to give them? I had a young fellow the other day on West Street in Corner Brook. He came along. He said, you got a dollar or something? I need some food. I said, "I don't. I got no change whatsoever." I was about to walk away. I didn't have any change. This is a plastic age, isn't it? So I didn't. I was about to walk to my car and leave that young fellow there, you know, and he was on his way traveling through somewhere. All of a sudden, I said, "The car will work for him too." I got back in my car. I said, "You like pizza?" So I went in and bought him some pizza, because, you see, sometimes it's better to buy the food than to give him the money. You know what I mean? We won't go talk about that. But Peter and John were on their way into the temple. They didn't have any money on them. And the guy said, "Alms, please, alms, please." And they said, "We got no money." But I'll tell you what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. And they took him by the hand, and his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, walking and leaping, ran into the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. They didn't say, "Well, don't look at us now. I mean, you know, we just came from the casino and we've been into too much internet porn. So, you know, just don't look at us. We just want to go in and pray our way through so we can get back on track again." No. Look on us, because we may not do everything right, but we are working at staying in tune with God. We are working at having his anointing flow through us, because this body you see here, he might do everything right, but it's the temple of God, and the Holy Ghost is on the inside of us. The Holy Ghost is inside, and the name is working when we speak it. So rise up now in the name of Jesus. And that's what God is looking for in every one of us who are called children of God. He's looking for it, a manifestation of divine power coming out of our lives, not because of our goodness, but because we've accepted the goodness of Jesus and the price that he paid on the Calvary. And it's showing up in our lives, and it's helping other people receive their lives back. Amen? So we need to work on this body and make sure that it's lining up daily with the Word of God. Paul said, "I die daily." Now, there are different opinions as to what that means, but you and I know it could very well mean that he lays himself before God daily and is prepared to die for the gospel, and his natural carnal desires are put under every day. And that is what the Word of God teaches us. You read the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, if you spend your life in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, you'll be sin-proof and devil-proof. That's cool. Amen? So you and I need to work on this thing on a regular basis. And we talked a bit about last night the fact that God wants our words filled with faith. And when our words are full of faith instead of full of whimpering and whining and complaining and worldly vernacular, when our words are full of faith, it gets God's attention all the time. It gets God's attention. And the Syrophoenician woman got his attention. That centurion got his attention. I mean, the woman with the issue of blood got his attention. She was saying, if I can touch him, I'll be whole. I mean, the list goes on. And every time Jesus would come up on somebody that he was going to minister to, he said, you believe I can do this? He called a statement of faith out of them. You know, the only people he really couldn't help were people who spoke on belief. When he went into his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. It didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. And it was because of their unbelief. They said, who are you anyway? You're Jesus the carpenter. Your sisters and your brothers are all around here. But who do you think you are? They shut heaven's gates. They shut off the blessing of God from their lives and from their town because they decided to use their head instead of their heart to identify who Jesus was. But God is looking for some faith-filled words in this house. If I'm going to represent Him, my mouth should make it very clear what I believe about Him and about what He's capable and willing to do in my life. Somebody shout amen. So I just want to go a little further with this tonight and clue up. I'm not going to exhaust this subject. Before I do, Joan happened to run across one of her friends on Facebook. She was just checking out Facebook, you know. She's not an addict, but she checks it out once in a while. And then I go and open up her Facebook and check out some of the stuff going on. There's some good stuff shows up there. Anyway, one of her friends mentioned a new book that's out by Tommy Tenney. And the title of the book I found very interesting. I said, I wish I got this book before I, you know, started preaching this series of messages. And I'll probably get it because I'm going to be preaching this in my home church. They're not here. And the title of the book was, Build the House and He Will Come. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what it said, Joan? Build the house and He will come. I have no idea what he's saying in the book, but it seems to me he's kind of like talking about much the same thing that we've been talking about here. So we want to get the house ready so that Jesus will want to be around us. He'll want to be within us. He'll want to be fellowshipping with us. And you know, I've mentioned a couple of times throughout the last two or three meetings that, you know, we want to make Him feel comfortable. We want to make Him feel welcome. We don't want to make Him feel uncomfortable, make Him feel, you know, what am I doing here? We want to, I'd like that, you know, Jesus would like pass over you and come to me. Because He's so welcome here. But you need to think the same thing. Make your house a place that He can enter in and work His work. Speak His words. Think His thoughts. Because you see, the old cliche and statement that we've seen and read through the years, He has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet, and so on and so forth. You know, that is really a true analysis of what we're dealing with. This body is His house. Everybody say that with me. This body. Oh, you're not very adamant about it. Come on, let's hear you say it. This body is His house. Amen. That's a lot better. Praise God. So we want His house ready. We want to have the right words here. But you know, what else is He looking for? In the fourth chapter of the book of John, we can see, and I'm not going to prolong this tonight, but you know what? I want everything said that the Lord wants me to say. And that's fair enough. But in the fourth chapter, you know the story here about Jesus. He's passing through Samaria, and he meets the woman at the well. All right? So he's talking to her. He asks her for a drink. And she don't understand why he would even talk to her. But in the discourse, in the conversation, he makes a statement here that I find very interesting. Let's just pick it up in verse 21. Jesus said to this woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So we know that God is looking for worship. Amen? He's looking for worshipers. So in this house, I mentioned to you, this house will be a house of prayer. And that prayer needs to extend into worship. I don't believe that any Christian should be able to say that you've gone for a protracted period of time without having yourself on the floor weeping before God. Find yourself at His feet, prostrating yourself before Him and honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you think about and you look at, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching tonight on worship or whatever, but the words, and I've checked it out in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words most of the time that are used for worship in the Old Testament and the New, in the Old, Shaka, it means to prostrate, bow down or stoop to worship, giving respect and honor. In the New Testament, proskuneo, it means to prostrate or fall down, do homage, respect or honor. And it also means to adore. So there's something about this worship thing that brings you down at the feet of Jesus. And when you consider that this body is the temple of God, and He's on the inside of you, it seems fit that we would find ourselves bowing down and worshiping the God of the universe, honoring Him, respecting and reverencing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the meanings of that word in the New Testament is not just to prostrate and bow down, but to adore. And when you look at the word adore, and it's full of intense devotion for someone. We're living in a time when men and women, grandparents, adore their grandchildren. You think that's a fair evaluation? It's almost like wherever you go, grandparents are worshiping their grandchildren. We really don't want to get to that place, but you know what I'm saying. And in a lesser sense, yes, that's what's happening, because they adore them. And I've heard the expression, "He worships her, she worships him," or whatever the case. And I mean, they think the sun shines right out of that little child. Now, putting that aside, just considering it though, if we worship God, If we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to adore him. Amen? We're going to adore him. We think that he is it. We sing, and we're getting close to Christmas, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." You see, you can praise somebody, and you can sacrifice praise. You can just shout out all you know about someone and praise them. But you can't sacrifice worship. How do you adore somebody that you don't adore? Isn't that an interesting thought? It is impossible to adore somebody that you don't adore. And it is impossible to worship somebody that you don't worship. Because worship is intense devotion and adoration. And God is looking for that. He's looking for true worship. And you and I need to look for it in here. We need to search for it in here. You ought to make sure that you're not uncomfortable when you fall on your face before God. It ought to be a natural inclination for a believer to fall down before the Lord and say, "I love you, Lord. You're so wonderful. You're so good. I bless your name. I honor you. I thank you for your goodness. My God, I bless you. You're so good. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I just lift you up and praise you because you've been so good to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus." Let it be an outflow of an inner experience. Because he's there. And he wants us to have this body in subjection to the Holy Spirit, flowing in a worship that can only come from the presence of God. True worshipers, true adorers, bowing down and worshiping. We started singing a song, and Pastor Steve, a few years ago, we were at Larry Stockstill's church, and his son wrote the song, "Here We Are Worshiping You." You know, "With all I am, worshiping you, bowing down in spirit and truth. Worshiping, worshiping." Beautiful song. Stirs up worship in believers. God's looking for worship in his house. Amen. You see, saints, if there's worship in here, if God is in here with my spirit, and my spirit is intertwined with him, it's not going to be difficult for this body to line up with what my spirit, with the Holy Spirit, are doing inside. If I adore him, adoration will come easy on the outside in this flesh thing. We need to work on that. And then we need to work on it some more. And work on it some more. Because we haven't perfected any of this stuff yet. Everybody say, "We're going to work on it." Yeah. You see, I don't want you to feel condemned when I talk about this tonight. I'm stirring you up so you move a little closer to what God is wanting for us to be. There ain't nobody perfect in this place tonight. I don't care how many prayers you prayed, how many chapters you read in your Bible. I don't care how many witnessing things you've done in the city or the town. You know, that's all good and we ought to do all that stuff. But there ain't nobody perfect. We're working on this. And God is stirring us up through his word. Truth comes and stirs us up and then stirs us up again. so that we become more like him. And his house becomes more habitable for him. That's what we're looking for. I want him to be comfortable in my house. Don't you? Somebody shout amen. Amen. So you see, he's looking for worship. And you and I ought to make it our ambition to worship him. And to make sure that there is worship in our house. Let me move along. He also desires holiness in his house. I've alluded to this a little bit, but I just want to touch on it again. He's looking for holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, everybody's familiar with this particular scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Y'all know the scripture, but let's read it. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, by grace are you saved, not of yourselves, as the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're in an age right now and a time frame in the church where grace is being blown out of proportion. And I believe the grace of God is the greatest thing you could ever have. Because without his grace, none of us could ever stand before him. Isn't that the truth? But I don't ever want to get to the place, and I'm sure you don't either, so that that grace is taken as an excuse to allow us to walk in sin and not even bother to check on it. You see, God is wanting that the grace that has brought our spirit man into perfect union with him will allow us to present on the outside a body that's operating in a manner that's pleasing to him as well. Your spirit has been reborn, and you'll never be more saved than you are today. But you can become more holy in your walk. You have the righteousness of Christ in your spirit, man. You'll never be more righteous before God and as he sees you through the blood of Jesus. But you can walk more righteous in this house. And people have confused this issue and gotten to the place where you know, well, the grace of God is bigger than my sin. So you see, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I don't understand why people have to just put blinders on so they can't read other scriptures once they've got a so-called revelation from one scripture, and then they can't see the rest. The Bible explicitly says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's New Testament. Peter said it, Jesus said it, and in other words, he's saying, walk holy. Outwardly express what has happened inwardly. And if you don't, you can't please God. And you see, when you make the effort to walk holy, you make the effort to walk righteous. Any time you don't measure up, grace covers you. But I firmly believe when you don't even try to measure up, grace does not cover that. Not at all. But once you make the effort to do what you can, he's got your hand. And you will not fail. And you will not fall. Somebody praise the Lord. So you see, he's looking for holiness. And I believe that In a lot of churches today, and probably in the church in general, we've kind of like put it aside and put it on the shelf, and it doesn't really matter because you can do anything you want, say anything you want, go anywhere you want, dress any way you want. And I don't purport to be a clothesline preacher. I don't want to try to tell people how to dress and all that kind of stuff. But there is a balance in everything that we do. And I believe that God is wanting us to at least present to the world individuals, bodies. Because your spirit, do you know nobody can see your spirit? You can dance all over this church in your spirit and nobody's going to see you. You can raise your hands in your spirit and nobody's going to see you. You can shout as loud as you want in your spirit and nobody's going to see you. Until your body gets involved, God's getting no praise from you in the earth. I mean, that's like somebody see you after church Sunday morning. You know, you see them out to the restaurant somewhere and I said, you didn't go to church? No, but I was there in spirit. Didn't see you. Nope, never seen you. Now, we understand, you know, primarily what somebody is saying. In other words, that, you know, their heart was there in a sense. They were thinking about you. But if you goofed off, stayed home watching television or sleeping in just for some foolish thing, you weren't there in spirit. You're just using a cliche. Right? But if God's going to get any praise, if he's going to get any worship in the earth, your body's got to get involved. The Bible says lifting up holy hands. So the worship aspect demands that the body get involved. Bowing down before him. Prostrating yourself before the Lord, lifting your hands, shouting unto the Lord, and the list goes on. So then if you're going to live holy, oh, I've got holiness on the inside of me. Yeah, but what about outside? What about outside? That's where the body has to get involved. So, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest after I having preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. In other words, this body has to be controlled. He said, discipline your members that are in the earth. In other words, walk holy. Walk holy. Live holy. Talk holy. Be holy. Most people that don't want to commit to serving God and being holy in their actions will make a joke of it when you try to. But it's not a joke. God is looking for holiness. You see, God didn't say, be holy, because it's a very good thing to do. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if I'm going to live like the devil and profess to be a Christian, and all of a sudden I am ushered into the presence of God and I'm standing before a holy God and I haven't even made any effort. Don't you think I'm going to feel totally and completely uncomfortable? You see, I want to live my life so that I am fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when I slip into his presence, I'm not uncomfortable. I know this person. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? I know there's going to be an awesomeness when you get into the presence of God Almighty and you see these things and everything is so great. But I believe, brother, I believe that we can fellowship with him down here to the degree that when we get into his presence, we just got this union. There's this knowing. I just know this person. After all, we've been living together for a long time. Amen? Amen. There used to be a song years ago, and I never ever sang it, but I used to hear someone sing it. I really didn't know the gist of it, but it crossed my mind a couple times in the last few days. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus. How many remember that old song used to be on the radio years ago? You can kind of see it, can't you? Because you see, he said, I'm going to come get on the inside of you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to walk with you, talk with you. He'll do it for every one of us. So we can all sing it. Me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. I like to think that, man, when I do stand before God at the Bema seat, and God the Father's looking at me, okay, what about you? Jesus smiles and says, he's okay. We've been buddies for a long time. I know. I'm kind of like being a little realistic here. It's the truth. We are fellowshipping together. You and Jesus are cohabiting in this house. Build it, and he'll come. Thank you, Tommy Tenney. Amen. Get it ready. And I mean, if there's some rooms that are starting to stink, clean them out. Get some cleaner. The blood of Jesus worked pretty good. I preached a message years ago called Heaven's Spot Remover. Yeah, it'll cleanse all those spots out of your life and get those rooms cleaned out and get them ready. Ain't been nowhere in your life that Jesus can't just stroll right into any room in your house. Amen? Let me go and move a little further so we can close soon. He also is looking for love. I find it interesting that in Matthew 22, 37, there are other scriptures that say the same thing, but in Matthew 22, 37, I just want to go and read it. The Gospel of Matthew. One of these days, I'm going to clean out my Bible. There's a lot of stuff in there that don't need to be here anymore. Papers. Notes. Matthew 22, 37. Look at this. Y'all know the scripture, but just look at it. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He was quoting one of the commandments, of course. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I'd like to have about an hour to preach this stuff right here now. How do you command somebody to love you? God did. It all hinges on your definition of love. And if love is a gushy feeling that comes over you when you see a young man or a young woman, ain't no way you can command that. Your biggest job here is controlling that. So when God talks about real love, he's not talking about a feeling, even though that love can produce a feeling. I firmly believe that he's talking about a commitment that says, I'll be there for you, I'll be with you, until I die, and as long as I live, I will not back off from keeping you and holding you, and I will not leave you or forsake you forever. That is my love statement for God and for everybody else. I love you. You see, that's why in this warped society, it's a little difficult for me to walk up to Brother Steve and say, Brother Steve, I love you, brother. Some people cannot wrap their head around that, but you and I can. That's close, isn't it? Because we understand what we're saying. If the church world could get a hold of that truth, but we've swallowed hook, line, and sinker Hollywood's version of love, so that the church with the rest of the world is falling in love and falling out of love, and they're like a drunken sailor when it comes to love. But God is commanding love from us to Him. And if we can take that same love and apply it in our everyday walk, our husband, our wife, our sons, our daughters, our moms, our dads, our brothers, our sisters, our relationships with people. You see, there was a time when you shook hands with somebody and said, you know, this is a deal. It meant something because there was commitment. There was integrity. And that's a part of the love walk. But today, we sign papers. Shaking hands is just formal. It's not a covenant anymore. But God wants us to be able to say something with our mouth and stick to it. Now, I know some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, that's okay, Pastor, but, you know, we're living in a day when things are so uncertain and people commit to people and then things go wrong. I know about that. I'm living in the same world you're living in. And anybody that's got a marriage that's lasted for 20 or 30 years is very blessed. But you know what? If you do your part, that's all God is looking for. Do you realize that God was married to Israel? And because he tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and they refused and rebelled, he gave them divorce papers? Go study the Bible. He did, didn't he? He was not in the wrong there. And we have a lot of situations where people have done the best they could and they couldn't fix it. But the covenant was broken from the other side. And it was destroyed. Do what you can, you can't fix it. But if we do what we can and press in and let that love come out of us, commitment, a decision to stand, and after having done all, to stand with what we say with our mouth, you say what you mean and mean what you say, God will honor it, God will bless it, and the love that you have for God will parallel the love that you have for other people in every relationship. Can you see how that works? You see, if I'm living my life and I'm looking for somebody to make me feel good, I'll be going from pillar to post on a regular basis when it comes to relationships. And I'm not just talking about marriage here. I'm talking about friendships. I told you earlier, myself and Pastor Steve and Pat and Joan, we've been friends since 1977. And we'll be friends until Jesus comes. And I guess then we'll be friends for eternity. I mean, we're all going to get together. No distance then. But if we are committed in any type of relationship, you don't get toppled by some tiddlywink situation that pops up. I know people who I was friends with years ago, and they don't even want to see the light of day as far as I'm concerned anymore. But I don't feel any different towards them because I made a commitment to be a friend. I have a Joan and I have a couple of friends in St. John's. When I was a teenager, we were best buddies. We rode on motorcycle together, and we, you know, drove around in a car together and dated girls together. And he grew up, became a policeman, and I grew up and became a pastor, and we were 700 kilometers apart. But when we come together now and we go to St. John's, we stay at their house and they've stayed at our house, and we might not talk to each other for months, but we have not let go of that bond. We're committed to each other. And I know I could depend on him to do anything I need. He knows that he can depend on me. That's what a love relationship is as far as God is concerned, but not with the world. So therefore, the church needs to revamp their understanding. By and large, I'm not saying you don't understand it, but by and large, the church in general needs to start reevaluating what love is. And then they'll be able to love God, because we got people walking out of the church and never even coming back, and they're saying they love God before they went. Something wrong with that picture. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Huh? Yeah, put something into it. Stop pussyfooting around and put something into it. In other words, find out what pleases God. Find out what makes him feel good and do it. Honor him. Back him up. Speak of him highly, with great respect every day. That's loving the Lord. Loving the Lord is not coming to church and singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. We feel that way sometimes. Man, I've shaken all over. I've been slain on the floor. But that's not loving God. That's a feeling that comes on your body because of the presence of the Almighty God. Loving him is when you don't feel anything. Hell seems to be coming in, and the world seems to be on top of you. But if you can get your head up at all, you say, I love you, Jesus. You're the best thing ever happened to me. I may die in this situation here today, but I'll never stop loving you. I love you, Lord. Can you see what I'm talking about? It don't change because something goes wrong. I love you, Lord. You that are in this church, you love your pastor. Pray for him. Pray for his wife and his family. And make it an imperative in your life to do that. Do it out of love and commitment and respect for the man of God that God has put here with you to lead you. And if the Lord tarries, maybe 10 years down the road, you'll still be praying the blessing of God upon him and his household, because you love him, not because he said everything you wanted him to say and did everything you wanted him to do, but because of the agape love of God. The love that is there in spite of the situation, not because of the situation. The world is revolving around on a kind of love that's eros. It's a fleshly love that's stems from an intimate relationship, and it can be here now and gone 10 minutes from now. But you mix the agape love with the eros and the phileo, the brotherly love, and put it all together, and you've got something that hell can't shake. You've got something that Hollywood can't shake and can't understand. And that's what the church should be showing the world. Show them how to love God. Show them how to love your family. Show them how to love your town. Show them how to love your city. Show them how to love your province. Show them how to love your nation. Show them how to love your prime minister and your premier. Show them how to love your mayor. Show them how to love the people of the town. Show the world what love is. Too many Christians that are criticizing the government and criticizing their country and criticizing their city and criticizing the church because they don't know how to walk in the love of God. But God says if you're going to have a habitation from me, you're going to have to learn how to love. You're going to have to bring love right on into this house. And then he can live. You see, God is love. He's not a feeling. He is an honorable, committed being that you can depend on. He's love. He's a manifestation of what love really is. And it was exemplified on the cross when he gave everything for you and I. Well, I'm closing. Is your house in order? Is it fit for the king to come and have lunch with you? I'd like to spend some more time with this, but I got to go home. I didn't even get to Matthew chapter 7 where he said, if you hear this and do it, you're building on the rock. If you don't, you're building on the sand. If you build on the rock, you're wise. If you build on the sand, you're a fool. We won't go into that, but hey, it's an interesting thought to just leave with you because that's what God wants. But you know what? We're all on a faith journey. And everybody's like, you know, probably at different levels. If God could put, you know, some kind of chart up for all of our names, and we're probably all at different levels, but he sees us all the same because he loves us. And he wants us all moving right on up there. But he's even if you're struggling in some of these areas, he's not against you. He's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? But what you need to do is make your mind, I'm going to change this. God knows every weakness you've got. He knows every weakness I've got. And he's not looking for an opportunity to pounce on you. A lot of people talk it and preach it that God is out to get you. If God was out to get you, he could have got you long ago. If God wanted to kill you, he could kill you without thinking about it. But he's not out to kill us. He's out to restore us. He's out to raise us up. He died. Christ died so you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. So start where you are. Every one of you here tonight, bar none, every one of you have got strengths in your life that you probably have not even recognized. Find out what those strong points are. And then start using the strong points in your life to help develop the weak things. And get this house ready so that God looks at it and says, I want to live there. Amen? Our responsibility. We're going to work on this thing. We're going to develop it. And we're going to bring it to the place where the devil, he can't get in. But Jesus stops knocking because he's on the inside. Amen? That's what we need to have happen. I don't want to be one of those that he's trying to get in. He's waiting for me to open. No, no, no. The door is open. He's on the inside. And we are living together and working together. The Word of God says, and Paul said, we are co-workers with Christ. When you get up in the morning, just be thankful that you can walk with him and talk with him. He'll help you every time you fail. He'll pick you up. Man, we got it made. I'll tell you, if we could only know what God has done for us, only eternity will reveal what God has done for us through Christ on the cross, through the coming of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. If we could only bring it all to manifestation and bring out what God wants in our lives. Awesome. Thank God. He's living in my house. He's living in your house. And we're going to work at being an influence wherever we go for the kingdom of God and a blessing. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. And Lord, you've stretched so far to bring us in and make us a part of your plan, part of your kingdom, And the angels are desiring to look into it. They don't understand what you've done with us. But thank you. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see more and more and more of this great plan that you've brought about and wrought for us through the blood of Jesus. And help us every day to be thankful that you just stretched out your arm, brought us into your family, made us your children. We need you so much. We need you more than we'll ever fully understand. But we can't help but say thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be called the children of God. But it don't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And we look forward to and hasten that day. And until that day appears, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to fill our mouths with words that please you. Help us to be bold, to trust you, and expect miracles and signs and wonders to happen in our lives because you are with us and for us. And help us to be willing to worship you faithfully, to bow down and honor you, to live holy lives, and to love you with all of our heart, our mind, and our strength. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.